11. Let us hear the word of God. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the Word that has been preserved unto us, that has been delivered unto us, that has been given of Thy Spirit unto us, that we may believe and behold a glorious salvation which is held out unto all men. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou shalt surely perform all of Thy ways, that not one of Thy decrees shall be undone. We thank Thee that Thou art great and Thou art sovereign. Will Thou now exercise Thy sovereignty over our own souls, that we may be instructed in the way of righteousness? We pray of Thee that Christ may be exalted here. We ask that He may be given due worship from our souls. We ask of Thee that Thou wouldst forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts, and make us to delight in the revelation of Thy truth. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, the Lord has decrees and has plans for His church which shall not be altered. The plans which may be difficult for us to understand, difficult for us to perceive the exact outworking of them, we commit the details into the hands of our sovereign God and believe His Word as the Word of all truth. And the Lord has promises in His Word. We are to be, I am particularly, to be an exegete. I am to come to the Word and draw out from the Scriptures what it says, and then apply it also. The great error to which we are prone is to take our own ideas and read them into the Word of God. And we're very prone to do that. We tend to open the Bible and just say, well, I already know this, or I've read this before, I'm familiar with this, I know what this means. And that's why your Bible reading, your worship, all of our worship on the Lord's Day needs to be preceded with this prayer: Lord, open our eyes. Now, even if you've had a great week and the Lord has been with you and you feel strong in the Lord, you need to have a good understanding. And so we need to understand this relationship between Israel and the church that I think is laid out very, very clearly here in the 11th chapter of Romans. We think of those verses we considered last week, and this is connected very closely in many ways to last week's message. We think of how the Lord said that the kingdom would be taken away from the Jewish nation and given to another nation, another people. And so we who were not a nation are now the people of God, Peter says. In Luke 21, verse 24, he tells us that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So they're going to be trodden down. We had that promise before, but it's until. The word until there denotes something else to happen. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, he doesn't say what's going to happen after that. It's a temporary measure. So in Acts 1, verse 6, the disciples say to Jesus, just before he ascends on the day of ascension, Lord, they ask, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus doesn't say, no, you misunderstand all this. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. He doesn't rebuke them for their basic expectation that the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored. He says that it's not at this time. Wilt thou at this time? And Jesus responds and says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So all of those things relate to the end times and how often our hearts yearn for the details the way the apostles did. When are all these things going to happen? When are these things going to be fulfilled? Or how are these things going to be fulfilled? And beloved, people have been made millionaires over speculating as to when or how this is going to happen. And many of them are not faithful to God's word. So remember, when you read regarding prophecy, what is speculation and what is the solid, sound assertion of what God's word says? What do the scriptures say? I hope that that is one of the great emphases of my ministry. You keep coming back to what does the Bible say? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons as much as you want to. And even that desire is not, it's not a sinful desire. It's a good desire to know the things that are going to come to pass. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter, in speaking to the Jews, says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken again by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there's this idea that there is going to be a restoration, a restitution. In Romans 11, we've been seeing in Romans 9 and 10, and 11 Romans 9 and 10, he speaks as applying the gospel particularly to individuals. He talks about Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. He talks about the sovereign, divine, electing love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his people and his hatred of the unjust. Now he begins to speak in the plural in Romans 11 especially. Things become broader. He speaks more again of nations and groups. And so in Romans 11 verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. They are not cast away. They're not cast away. And I want to review with you especially how that theme of Israel's rejection, the Gentiles' reception, and Israel's restoration. Those three things are really of the focus in many ways of, or one of the themes of Romans chapter 11. And I've outlined them for you in the insert that you have. And I know sometimes it's hard to get a handle on things that are, I don't want to spend too much time on this. I wanted you to take those home, read them over, and study them. But I do want to review them with you and show you in Romans 11 how this theme exists there. In verse 11 of Romans 11, I say then, have they stumbled or trespassed that they should fall? So he talks about their stumbling, that's their rejection. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. See, the Gentiles are still a group here. The trespass of Israel, the restoration, the salvation of the Gentiles, and then he speaks of their fullness in verse 12. If there's judgment of the Lord against Israel, what about their fullness? That's going to be a glorious thing when we see the fullness of Israel. In verse 15, he talks about the casting away of Israel, then the reconciling of the world or the Gentiles, and then the receiving of them, the receiving of Israel once again. That's all in one verse, verse 15. Then in verse 17, he talks about the branches being broken off, Israel rejected, that thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, the Gentiles grafted in. And then in verse 23, he reiterates again that God is able to graft them, the Israel, God is able to graft them in again and make them a part of that tree. And then in verse 25, he talks about, in the center of the verse, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. There's the blindness or hardness happened to Israel. And then the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. So a rejection, reception, restoration. And then we have the same thing in verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, the Jews, the Israelites. They have not believed that through your mercy, this time of bringing in of the Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy and be brought in at that later date. The restitution of all things, the bringing in of Israel. Now you may be thinking that Israel is not a very good candidate for the gospel. It's pretty much illegal to preach the gospel there. Illegal to evangelize, to bring the word of God's truth to the Jewish nation as a nation. We had the story here a while back of one of the members of the Knesset that in public took a New Testament, tore it up while people were watching. There's great despising of the nation of Israel as a whole against the Lord. But we look to the Lord for His promise. There's going to be a revival and a restoration among the Jewish people. And does it look unlikely? There are a lot of things that look unlikely. Beloved, we need to think about how unlikely a candidate you are for the gospel. Are you a likely candidate? Were you, before you were unsaved, were you a likely candidate for the gospel? Did the Lord deliver you from a goodness unto a greater goodness? Or did He deliver you from death unto life? Did He deliver you from darkness into the light, the glorious light of the gospel? That is the essence of the truth of the gospel. That's the focus of everything that's happening. So remember earlier on in this series, in chapter 11, we looked at the Jews, the Israelite nation, that looked to the Gentiles and said, they're no candidates for the gospel. They have no right to be saved. And Paul even talks about how special they are. To them belongs the covenants and the promises and all of the things of the Old Testament. And we were outside of all that. We weren't privileged to receive all those promises, all the promise of the Messiah and looking forward. And then all of a sudden, to the great surprise of many of the Jews, the doors were flung wide open and the gospel was to be preached to every nation, every creature, everyone was supposed to hear. It was supposed to be spread far and wide to everyone that could possibly hear the voice of the apostles and all those whom the Lord Jesus sends even today to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister grace unto the hearers, that the Lord would turn them and be converted. And that's always the essence of the work of the ministry. Sowing the seed, but praying the Lord is going to bless, that seed is going to fall on a fertile ground, on a fertile heart that desires salvation, that sees the emptiness of its own life and sees the fullness that God offers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the redemption, all of those wonderful blessings that the gospel has. We've been reading about those and studying them all through the book of Romans. So now, Paul is admonishing the Gentiles, we saw last week as well, how easy it is to become puffed up and arrogant and saying, you know, those Jews were grafted off. I've been brought in. I must be pretty special in order to have this special place in this magnificent tree. One of the things we need to watch for here as we read through this, and I read John 15 last week about the branches and the vine and the pruning that needs to take place sometimes for that tree to grow and to be established properly. And it's possible to get the idea, if you're not reading carefully, that people can lose their salvation. John 15 and Romans chapter 11 is sometimes a place where people go to prove that wicked doctrine. It is a wicked doctrine that man can lose their salvation. Do you know why it's evil and why it's wicked? Because it says that God can't do the work of saving a soul and keeping. I know they say that He won't, but they say He doesn't. He doesn't. When He saves a soul, He kind of doesn't save a soul, or He just kind of leaves it up to them. So, you know, you've got that hokey pokey, you put your right foot in, your right foot out. It's always up to the believer whether he's going to be saved. That idea sounds as though it's there in Romans 11 a little bit, doesn't it? But notice that it's God who does the grafting. God takes that wild olive tree, He's the one who cuts it off, He gets it all ready, then He makes a slit into the olive tree, the natural olive tree, and He sets it in there. He binds it up so that it becomes a part of that tree. Now, does anywhere in that picture give you the idea that that wild olive tree cut itself off and trotted over to the tree and grafted itself in? It doesn't say that. It says God does the work of redemption. He grafts them in. He takes that wild olive tree. You're not really suited. If you're Gentile here, I think everyone is Gentile. You're not really suited to be in that tree. You don't really belong. But when the Lord takes you out of that wild olive tree, you are an olive, a wild olive tree, He cuts you off, He puts you in, so that, what does He say here? In verse 17 at the end, that with them you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So you're drawing out all the life, all the sap, all of the regenerating power, if you're truly in that tree, if you're truly grafted in. Now, how do you know that you are grafted in? How do you know that you have a right to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? How do you know that you're going to be there for all time? You can know that only right now. You can only know now where you are in relation to God's covenantal love, His promises in His word. Where is your soul? So we can become high-minded and say, you know, I've been a member of the church, I've been trusting in the Lord, I've been walking, the Lord has seen me through difficulties. You can look at all the circumstances. But always the Lord calls on you to ask, where are you in regard to me right now? In regards to God the Father, do you have access to that Father through Christ the Son? It's the only way that God is made. You must come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our great access. That's how you know that you're grafted in, because you're receiving that life from the Lord Jesus, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with Him daily. Oh, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to walk in a way that pleases the Lord all the time, but are you clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that wonderful doctrine from Romans 4 and 5 about imputation. Here's the righteousness of Christ over there, and it's imputed to me. I don't have that righteousness actively. It's an alien righteousness. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. But when God sees me, He sees that same righteousness. He sees me clothed in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm altogether wonderful and glorious in His sight. Even though I know that I'm not, I'm struggling with sin. But that's how God sees you. And that needs to be the prevailing view. How can you have that confidence? There's only one way. It's the way in which we started the book of Romans. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. Belief. That's the only way. It's not looking at your works. Looking at Christ's work. His finished work. So believing that these things are so. Believing that you must depart from iniquity. When that sin seems so grandiose, so immense, so judgmental against you, so black and so dark, and so intrinsically connected with your life and your thoughts, faith says, Christ is my righteousness, regardless of the blackness of that sin, the darkness of that sin. And I need to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I need access to the Father. I don't want to have access just to Christ. I must have access to God the Father through Christ the Son. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need all of God. I need the Trinity. I need God as He is revealed unto me in His Word. And there, I need to look past the blackness of my sin and see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an act of faith. So here you are. The Lord can lop off those branches. If we combine the imagery in John chapter 15, which branches does He take off in John 15? He takes off those that are no longer bearing fruit. That's the key, isn't it? They're not bearing fruit anymore. And these ones that should boast up and stand up and say, wow, those Jews were taken off. Look at me. I'm in the tree now. I'm going places. I'm doing things for the Lord. And those Jews, well, forget about them. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because maybe you're not bearing fruit. Maybe there is no humility. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Where's the work of God within your soul? And where's your acknowledgement that God has redeemed you? Where's the humility that says, I don't belong in this tree. I'm a wild olive branch. The Lord, in His sovereignty and in His love, brought me into that tree so that now I am drawing life out of the tree, drawing life out of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm part of the people of God, and I fellowship with Him. I commune with Him. I need the means of grace. I need the Word and sacraments that we're going to partake of this morning and prayer. I need those things to grow before the Lord. So we want to know, are you partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree? Are you really a part of the people of God? Remember we said that's what that tree represents, the people of God. So don't be high-mighty. Don't be high-minded, rather. He says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now, a mystery is not something that is a secret knowledge. There are some religions that have a secret knowledge of God. And in order to be a part of that group, you need to understand this mystery. You need to understand the curiosities and the secret things that others don't understand. And then when you're given that mysterious knowledge, then you're brought into this group. And now you're a part of that group. That's not what mystery means at all. The Greek word mysterion is related to our English word mystery. But the word mystery means that it is something that needs, for which you require the Spirit of the Lord in order to understand. So the gospel is not mysterious. far from being mysterious. It's proclaimed far and wide. Repent ye therefore, Peter says, and believe the gospel. That's your sinners. You need to be redeemed. That's part of the gospel. And it's spread to everybody. It's announced far and wide, very openly, that not only are you sinners, there's redemption held forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a free offer of Christ, whomsoever will may come. In Romans chapter 10, remember we saw that. So here is the offer is open to everybody. Come, come eat, come drink. Ye that have no money, come buy. These are all the great treasures of the gospel. They're open. But what do you need in order to understand the gospel? You need to believe that those things are so. Behold, I show you a great mystery. The church in Christ is a mystery that is represented by a husband and a wife. Our marriages are pictures of the glorious relationship between Christ and His wonderful bride. Here we have a mystery. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. So, to not understand the mystery is to become puffed up and proud. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the mystery is exactly this that we've reviewed. Blindness has come to Israel. Until, it's a temporary thing, blindness in part, blindness temporarily has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. And so all Israel shall be saved. In this way is Israel going to be saved, by the rejection of them for a period, then the bringing in of them once again. So this is the great mystery. And in order to really establish that mystery, what does he do? He's going to point to the existing scriptures. So he goes back to Isaiah 59 and verses 20 and 21 and says, in order to establish this fact that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, a name that is often connected. And we can use it by way of application to be extended to the whole church. Those promises belong to all of God's people, everyone in that tree. But here he seems to make that special connection. Shall turn away from ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Isaiah prophesies of a glorious day when all of Israel is going to be brought in once again. So do you see the picture here? We have the tree in the Old Testament, primarily Israel, with Gentiles sprinkling in. Then we have, in the bulk of the New Testament, you have primarily the gospel going to Gentiles, with Israelites trickling in, Jews trickling in. And then at the last days, we're going to have a church that's once again going to be primarily focused on the Jews, with Gentiles trickling in. The fullness of the Gentiles, not every individual of the Israel being saved, but Israel as a group of people. The focus of the gospel, the receiving of the gospel, is going to be coming in through the nation of Israel. Once again, it's going to be a tremendous revival. It's going to be a great working of God's Spirit. Whether it's going to be localized into the nation of Israel, or Israelites all over, the Jews all over the world, we don't know. We don't know the details of how that's going to work out. But we know that the Lord is going to gather His people in, as He has in times past. And so, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And all of this, beloved, some of this might seem a little technical, a little bit burdensome in a way in terms of the details, but in all of this is to be remembered that God's work is a work of saving grace, that He saves whomsoever He will. And beloved, in this day, when we see the strength of the church waning in our society, the impact that we have in the understanding, even of life and of basic precepts, we cling to the gospel. This is where right thinking is. Isaiah also says, the Lord says in Isaiah, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And you need to conform all of your thinking to the way God thinks, the way that God has revealed Himself. And how crucial that is in a day of increasing unbelief to hang on to the gospel, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how blessed we are that our Savior remembered us in our weakness to give us this table and commanded that we should come and unite our hearts at this table to remember Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Jews are all brought in at some future date, they're going to gather at the same table. It's not going to be a different sacrament. It's not going to be the Passover renewed. You get very frustrated with groups that try to renew all the Old Testament rites and ceremonies. We have the fullness. We have the fulfillment. We have everything. And that church is not going to look different in that sense. It's going to come together at the same table. It's going to baptize new members of the congregation. It's going to be the same church with all the fulfillments looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we want to remember our dying Savior who gave His life in atonement for our sins. I'm going to ask the officers to come forward also to assist in the distribution of the elements as we turn to 1 Corinthians 11 in the Scriptures. Let us hear God's word. Beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Beloved, this is a table of reverence, a table of love and adoration, a table of reconciliation with the Holy God through the blood of Christ. Let's examine ourselves and ask the Lord to cleanse us individually, and then we'll pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee because Thou art our God. We come unto Thee, confess that there is much pride, selfishness, self-righteousness. Lord, we fear that we too could become boastful as those branches in the tree that we've read of this morning. Lord, wilt Thou preserve us in Thy grace? Make us to know that Thou hast had mercy upon us. that thou didst choose us from the wild olive tree to be grafted in to a place of privilege by thy sovereign decree, that we should be partakers of the promises that are given unto thy people, that we should be called the people of the Most High God. Lord, wilt thou forgive us our pride? Wilt thou forgive our wicked thoughts? Wilt thou forgive us our murmuring and grumbling? Wilt thou be pleased, O Lord, to cleanse our hearts by the blood of Christ. We ask that we may look heavenward, look away from our own sinful hearts with the knowledge that we are indeed cleansed by the blood of Christ. That His prayers even now avail for us, that His blood avails for us, that we have pure, full, complete redemption by the blood of Christ. Forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all iniquity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus loves His people. He communes with them. He fellowships with them. As they come to Him by the blood of Christ, God says, this is acceptable. The blood of My Son is acceptable for your perfection, for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said, My people are prone to forget. I'm going to give them a table, a supper of remembrance, so that they will remember, so that they will understand that these promises are tangible, that they're real, that they've been given from God. It's not a table that's been devised by me or by the Bible Presbyterian Church. It's a table that's been given by our Savior. It's a table to delight in, a table to rejoice in, a table to remember that we're sinners redeemed by His saving grace. And so we'll give thanks for the elements that the Lord has decreed we should use this morning. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee that Thou hast not left us, for truly we are forgetful in our ways, forgetful of Thy promises, forgetful of the reality of the gospel so often. Lord, we are prone to wander, and yet Thou dost restore us, renew us, draw us back. We thank Thee that in the remembrance of our weakness, Thou hast given us these sensible signs and tangible items that we may know that we participate in this supper at the Lord's instruction, and that we may know that Thou hast purposed to use this as a means whereby we are renewed and refreshed and delivered from sin. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the promises of Thy Word in the preaching. We thank Thee that by faith we may receive them unto ourselves and appropriate them for ourselves, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this fruit of the vine and for this bread. We pray Thy blessing upon it. Wilt Thou consecrate it unto us for the nourishment of our souls. And we ask that we may be profited thereby through the power of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But beloved, this is a supper. It's a meal of faith. It's a meal that we partake with our physical hands. We reach out for the bread and the wine, but with our hearts, we really have reached out to the Lord Jesus. We've been nourished. We've been feeding on His body and drinking His blood through the preaching of His Word. And we've delighted ourselves in His grace and in His mercy to undeserving sinners. And so as you partake, you must be a member of Christ's body. You must be one who has been redeemed by that blood. And the marking of that redemption is to join yourself with the Lord's people and to become a member of Christ's visible church. Well, it's for those who know that they're unworthy to come and partake, but those who know they're looking away from themselves at the
alien righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking to heaven above where Christ is interceding and praying for you this very minute. He's pleading for your covenant faithfulness, pleading for you to look to Him. He's interceding for you. He knows the very need of your heart. You're confident that He prays for you. But it's not for those. There are certain people who are not to come. Those who are outside of the visible church. Those who are living in open and flagrant sin. And who are unrepentant. Who don't care what God thinks or the church thinks about them. But who are determined to go their own way. There's a warning. You're going to eat and drink judgment to yourself if you partake. But for those who love the Lord Jesus and worship Him in spirit and in truth, this table is open to all such. And so having given thanks, the Lord Jesus on that night took the bread and He broke it and gave it unto His disciples.